As you think of this matter of God's gifts to us, the first gift we want to emphasize, of course, is He gave His Son for us. Scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so as we think of our relationship with God, as we think of coming to know Him, the first thing you need to know, of course, is that He loves you, that He cares for you, that Christ has come into the world, that Christ has died for you. God wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to come to know and to love Him. And so we start with our giving, of course, there. Salvation is a gift of God. Now, religion says to you, do certain things to get right with God. Various religions of the world, they all are based on the principle of works. You work, you do certain things. None of them have a Savior. The only message that has a Savior is that of the Christian message, the gospel message that says Christ is the Savior of sinners. He died to save you. He went to the cross for you. And so as we think of this whole matter of giving, we begin with that. God isn't interested in us giving anything to Him until we've taken His gift. First of all, receive the gift of God. Receive the gift of salvation. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we emphasize that first of all. And many of us here are believers. We can say we know that we're saved. If you don't, of course, that's the first thing you need to get right with God. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. But we're going to be talking to Christians now especially. As a Christian, when you get saved, God gives you His Holy Spirit, and you are given spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. I want to read in Ephesians 4 here. This is one of those passages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So now here the picture is, he came down from heaven, he accomplished the work the Lord had, the Father had given him to do, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, now he ascends, he goes back to heaven, and as he goes, he gives gifts. Now the figure behind this is that of a Roman general, or another general for that matter, who is victorious in battle, and he's coming back, and as he does that, he has gifts to give, he has all the loot that he accumulated in his campaign, like Titus did when he came back to Rome after conquering Jerusalem. There he was taking back the furniture of the temple and these things that he had acquired, all the plunder that they had acquired. There were gifts they could give. And so this is the picture of the Lord Jesus. He's victorious. He's gone back to heaven. Now he's giving gifts to his followers. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in Him, in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's a lot of teaching in that passage, and we're not going to go into it all in detail because we've got so much room, so much material to cover here. This passage emphasizes the giving of these gifts by the Lord as he's gone back to glory. Every Christian is a gifted person. When you receive the Holy Spirit, now you are gifted with spiritual gifts to be useful for God. And so the scripture emphasizes that there is this wonderful giving of God to his people. Now, when you get saved, you may feel, in fact, I've had people say, you know, I don't know if I want to accept the Lord. I don't know if I could live the life. And they think, well, I'm going to have to struggle on as I have in my unsaved days. But when you accept the Lord Jesus, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and now you have resources and you have power. He said in Acts 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And so this is what he is going to talk about, especially when he talks about this matter. We're all gifted, all spiritually gifted. Now, I've given several passages here, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. Now, in that passage, it emphasizes the recognition of gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, he talks about this appreciation of the various gifts and how we exercise these gifts. And then the last section is our responsibility. We're accountable. 1 Peter chapter 4. We are accountable for these gifts. Now, someone might say, well, what do you mean by a spiritual gift? And you notice I have as a definition a divinely given ability to do God's work, to accomplish what God wants to see you doing in your life. And this is a divinely given ability that he gives to us. Now, it's not just a natural ability. We may speak of people as gifted. You might, for example, hear a concert, and you think those musicians are very gifted. And you're enjoying the music, and you think, isn't it a wonderful thing? They are so gifted, and I can't seem to, you know, play on any instrument. Listen to that. And we speak of natural gift. But natural gift is different from spiritual gift. It may entertain, it may be something that is beautiful, but it doesn't necessarily build up people spiritually, it doesn't help them spiritually, as a spiritual gift does. Spiritual gift result in spiritual upbuilding. And so we want to remember that entertainment is not exercising spiritual gift in itself. You may be entertained by a good musical number. You may be entertained by a play or something like this. But if that isn't spiritual edification or strengthening or upbuilding. And of course, in the scripture emphasizes everything in the fellowship, now in the meeting, should be geared to building you up spiritually. Not just to entertain you, not just to make you feel good, but to make you stronger spiritually, to make you love the Lord more, to make you more effective as a Christian. And this should be the purpose of these spiritual gifts, like he speaks of here, that we should grow to become a mature person, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, becoming more and more like him, growing up spiritually in the Lord. So this is a goal now that we should have as we think of these spiritual gifts. Where do they come from? What's the source? Well, finally we say they come from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, James tells us. So, ultimately from the Father, but through the Lord Jesus, he's the channel, He's the one who accomplishes our salvation. He's the one who gives these gifts to us, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So he's the one now who gives the gifts. And the Holy Spirit now is the power to exercise the gifts. And so you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Son, you have the Father, all working together in this matter of gifting us and making us more useful to the Lord. Sometimes in school, they may speak of, well, now these are gifted children. And they mean some of them are maybe a little brighter than others. They a little more intelligent, have a higher IQ, and so forth. And we speak of those perhaps as being gifted children. But really, the Lord says, every one of his children I've gifted. You have the Holy Spirit. You have potential to be useful to God. And so you should realize that. You shouldn't feel like you're nothing, you're useless. I remember a brother coming up to me once after a meeting, and I think we've been talking about these things, and he says, I don't know what my gift is. He says, I don't know what my function is. He says, sometimes I feel like I'm just a mole on the body. He didn't feel very useful. He just thought he was a blemish. And you shouldn't feel that way about yourself. You should feel, no, I am gifted. I have a work that God wants me to do that I can do so perfectly. We were talking the other day about losing a friend or a loved one through death, and how you have such a sense of loss because each one is unique. Each one is unique. No one else is like you. No one else has ever been like you. No one else will ever be like you. That's the amazing thing. And that's true too spiritually. So you don't have to view yourself in connection with others, compare yourself and say, well, I'm not as good as he is at this, therefore I'm useless. Each one of us is gifted in our own special, unique way. And these gifts are given, we believe, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's this potential that's given. Now, it may be you don't exercise that. This can be the tragedy. Sometimes I see people. I see young people, for example, with a lot of potential, even as far as the world is concerned. And maybe they get into drugs or alcohol, and they just get into trouble, and they're just wasting their lives. And I've seen people say to me, you know, I'm 40 years old, and I wasted my life. And that's a tragedy, because you think, I'd like to see each one develop to his maximum potential. And the Lord wants to see that for us. Now, he's given us. When you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, you have that gift potentially to be developed. I don't know what it is in your case. Maybe you don't when you get saved. But as you grow, and as you try different things, you'll discover there are certain areas where you can feel very useful, and you realize, I am gifted in this area. And so there's that potential that needs to be developed. And of course, what he's saying here in Ephesians 4 is, the goal of the teaching gifts in a fellowship is to see all the Christians grow and develop. We want to see everyone here in the fellowship just develop to his maximum potential. Be as useful as you can. And develop your gifts and develop your character and become more like the Lord Jesus. We want to see you grow. And so we emphasize that as the goal here of the gifts. Now, one of the things I want to emphasize too is there's tremendous variety. We already touched on it. And I don't think there's any complete list in Scripture. Now, some people teach there is. They say, you've got to find your gift in these lists. And there are several lists here, and they're not all the same. But the Scripture says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us. And so the Holy Spirit in us now wants to reveal himself in his unique way through you. And if you don't find your gift in these lists of gifts that he gives, the various gifts, don't be disturbed. Just say, well, the Lord maybe has a gift. I'm gifted in a way that he hasn't described here. And I just want to develop as a Christian. I want to grow. I want to be useful to the Lord. So I'd like to emphasize that so that you don't get discouraged. Sometimes people look at the list and they say, well, wow, I'm not a teacher and I'm not an evangelist, I don't think, and I'm not a miracle worker, and they don't know what they are, and they get confused. Don't worry. Just grow and develop the gift that God has given you in this, that is unique. Now, in Ephesians 2:20, it speaks of foundational gifts. It says of the church that it's being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, as we speak of these gifts, we speak of the gift here, apostle, and the prophet, the one who is prophesying, predicting, as being foundational gifts. Now, when you build a structure, you lay the foundation once. Now, when we built on this annex to the chapel here, the foundation was laid once. We didn't go back and relay it. You didn't build a while and say, well, now we've got to lay another foundation. Well, the foundation is laid. The apostles, the prophets in the first century here were foundational. In other words, they gave teaching as to how the churches should function. They gave teaching about what you should believe. And this is why we go back to the scripture. We go back to the New Testament. We say, what did the apostles teach? And what kind of churches did they establish? What did they teach us about morality and how we should live? We say this is very important. They're foundational. And this is why we don't today say, well, as a church, we need to have 12 apostles. The Mormon church does. But there are only 12. In the original, foundation is laid. And when you come to the book of Revelation, speaks of the New Jerusalem, it talks of the 12 foundation stones, the 12 apostles. You're not going to have to reduplicate that foundation in every century. It's been done once for all. So that's foundational. We don't look today for those who are apostles as the 12 were. It speaks of sign gifts. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2 and realize that these sign gifts, miraculous gifts, were given for a purpose, and that was to validate the message. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So here it's speaking of signs and wonders and the fact that God is bearing witness to this message. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he said, I want to talk to you. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs, the miracles you do, unless God's with him. So the miracles here validate the message. When the apostles did miracles, it was God saying, listen to these guys, this message is true, this message is for me. And so they were sign gifts that validated the message in that first century. Now, we'll mention later that considering the duration of them, but I just want to touch on that. They're not for edification. Some people say, well, I have this gift of tongues and it's for my personal edification. It's for my quiet devotional life. The Bible doesn't say that's the reason for sign gifts. They're signs to the unbelieving, it says. There were signs to validate the message. Like on the day of Pentecost, here they, people were amazed, they said, here they're speaking fluently in languages they've never studied. Must be of God. And Peter said, yes, that's right, this is from God. This is a message of God to you. Sign it. Now, edifying gifts. So edify means to build up. We speak of an edifice, a building. So an edifying gift is one that builds Christians up, that makes them stronger, that informs them, that helps them grow. And these, of course, are gifts that very much needed at all times. The evangelist preaches the gospel. The pastor or shepherd, and the word really should be shepherd. We think of pastor, we think of, oh, that's an office. That means a man who's ordained, who's been to seminary, and he has that position. It's talking here about a spiritual gift of being a shepherd. Doesn't mean someone who has that special office. So he applies the word to the individual needs. And then the teacher interprets or explains the word of God. So all of these gifts now working together. And one man may have several gifts, and you may, you'll find these different gifts operate in different ways and in different areas. So that here are these various gifts that are given for the blessing of the church. There's no gift of prayer or worship. Every one of us can pray. Every one of us can worship. We can thank God. We can pray to God if we're saved. And so we shouldn't have that attitude, well, you know, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray or what to say or anything like this. Every Christian is able to pray and to speak to the Lord. Now, the duration. We already talked about this. Foundation's laid once. We continue to need evangelists, shepherds, teachers. These are always needed. You always need to be preaching the gospel. The word of God needs to be taught. These are gifts now that build the person up spiritually, and so they're very, very important. And we need all other gifts as well. Sign gifts were not permanent. Now we're going to talk about this. I know there's a big difference on this. About 1900, the Pentecostal movement began, and it was emphasizing that we want the sign gifts of the first century. And so it became a very emotional time when people, they stayed up day and night and they had emotional experiences. And they began to have this experience of making sounds that you couldn't understand what they were, and the people said, well, you've got the gift of tongues. Now, unfortunately, the gift of tongues is not just making sounds, it's speaking fluently a human language. And so we have to say that if you say you have the gift of tongues of Acts chapter 2, you should be able to speak a foreign language you have not learned fluently. And that's what makes it a miracle and is a sign to the persons who are not believers. And these sign gifts especially were characteristic of the apostles and their work. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians 12:12, and notice here what Paul has to say. He says in verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so what Paul is saying is the sign of being an apostle is you can do these miracles, these healings, and things like this. And this marked Peter, you remember? Marked Paul. The apostles had special ability to perform miracles in these different areas. Now, we just have to say there's no scripture that says when this was to cease, except it ceased with the apostles, basically, the first century, and there's never been since that time the same evidence of miracles that there was in the first century. Now, we know God can do miracles in answer to prayer. We know, for example, that you pray for a loved one, the prayer of faith can heal the sick. I remember with my mother one time when I was in the Navy, it was wartime, and I was wanting to, they sent me words that she's dying. And I tried to get a leave, and they said, wartime, we're not going to give you a leave. So I thought she was going to die. Prayed for her, but I thought, well, I won't see her again. She's going to die. And yes, later the doctor wrote and said, well, it's miraculous. We thought she would die, but she's recovered. And she lived a number of years longer. I believe it was an answer to prayer. But that's not a sign gift like these were. Here with the Lord Jesus, he would walk into a place full of sick people and every one of them would walk out well. He could go into the hospital here in our city and heal every person there and they'd come walking out after it. And no one is doing that today. And many that claim to be healers, but no one is doing that today. So that we just have to say there's a uniqueness about this first century with these sign gifts, these miracles being done through the apostles, and it validated the message. It's God saying this message is for me. Listen up. This message is true. That was true of the Lord Jesus himself, who said that his signs, his miracles, bore witness to him. So the duration then is we feel the sign gifts are no longer functioning as they were in the first century. Doesn't mean God can't do things, but he chooses at times to do miracles, and other times he chooses not to. For example, Elijah did miracles. Tremendous miracle. Isaiah comes along and he preaches and writes and he doesn't do any miracles that we know. Does that mean he's less of a servant of God? Not at all. It just means that God chooses to work as he will in certain individuals in different ways. Now, the sphere of activity. Where would these gifts be exercised? Well, we say the evangelist, where the unsaved will listen. And so, there are different ways you can reach out. You might have a home Bible study, an evangelistic Bible study. Some of us go up to the jail. And here there are unsaved people, and it's a place to preach the gospel. And it's a wonderful opportunity to reach people who are struggling, who are going through down times, and times of tremendous discouragement, so that the evangelist is concerned then to give the gospel out wherever he can, where they're unsaved. The shepherd, most of his work will be maybe in homes, but it's on a one-to-one basis more. The shepherd is interested in the individual sheep. He's concerned about how is this person doing individually. So he's going to have to find out. He's going to have to spend time. He's going to have to talk in order to be able to help that person individually. And this means that shepherding is a very personal thing. Sometimes today they speak of mentoring. You're going to mentor someone. Well, that's really shepherding. And so this is what the shepherd does. His work is more on a personal level. And the teacher is one who is going to be teaching in a larger group, usually, of Christians. He's informing, he's explaining the Word of God. What we're doing right now is basically teaching. I hope when you go out, you won't say, boy, I'm more confused than when I came in. You should, if you are listening to teaching, you should be able to understand better when it's over than when you started. And so the teacher is concerned to explain the Word of God. He wants you to understand the Word of God so you can act on it and so that it can be effective in your life. And so these are different spheres that one will work with. And sometimes, for example, the jail. In our ministry, there are times we preach the gospel. Often on a Sunday meeting, we emphasize the gospel. We usually have more unsaved people coming in then. During the week, many times there'll be more Christians, and you'll do more teaching. And then oftentimes there are guys that need individual help. You know, and I'll go to, and they'll spend an hour maybe one-to-one with a guy. And he's pouring out his heart and talking about his struggles and what he's going through. And his wife's maybe going to leave him and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's losing his job. And you listen to all the problems and the individual needs and they try to be of some spiritual help. Not shepherding. You're showing that tremendous care and concern for the individual. And that's something we need very much. We need shepherds. You never have too many shepherds. And, you know, you can be a younger person, and there's always someone younger than you who you can shepherd, you can help. But it's that personal concern for other people. And so, and some especially have a tremendous heart that way, more so than others. Some are mainly just driven with the gospel. I've worked with some men, and they weren't teachers, but just this constant drive, I want to give out the gospel. I want to see people saved. I want to reach others. And that marks them. And we need these various gifts. And the Lord has provided them. Now, we mentioned an orderly exercise in our meetings, for example. We believe there should be opportunity for different ones to take part. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and just read a verse, verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So it emphasizes there should be an opportunity for gift to be exercised. And so we talk of having, for example, our Lord's Supper is an open meeting. Different ones take part. And different scriptures are read. Prayers are made. And there's opportunity at a time, too, for a word of exhortation. There's some word that's laid on a brother's heart to give out that word. So there should be that opportunity to develop your gift. But then we say in a meeting, too, it's not just a free-for-all. You encourage those who are gifted. For example, it says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, let the two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. So he doesn't say every brother has to speak. It doesn't say everyone has to do the same thing. He says recognize the gifts. And as time goes on in a group of Christians, you recognize, well, some are more gifted in teaching or in speaking than others. And he says there should be opportunity for those. And then others evaluate the messages and the gifts. So that there should be this being responsible to others. The purpose, of course, the evangelist wants to see people saved. This is the driving passion of his heart, to see people saved. And we need to pray, we can all have that evangelistic spirit, and we need to pray, too, that the Lord may raise up certain ones, and that's their great burden. To give out the gospel. And certainly that is needed. The purpose of the shepherd and the teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the growth of the saints. And so we need that going on constantly. We want to see Christians grow and become strong. We're not satisfied just to see you saved. The goal of the message is not just to see you make a profession. The goal is to see you grow and mature. The Lord says, teach them to observe all things I commanded you, to see you become more and more an obedient Christian. Now, through all of this, there should be humility as we think of our gifts. We realize that all of them come from God. That anything that you have, Paul could say, what do you have that you didn't receive? And so we acknowledge this, that anything that we have materially or spiritually comes from God. Gift is given under responsibility there. I talk about gift is given in accordance with natural ability. The two may go together. Teachers are usually those who like to read and study and think through problems, analyze the passage and so forth. So there is a natural ability that may go with your spiritual gift. Use will develop gifts. Now, it's exciting for me to see gifts maybe develop in certain areas. Years ago, I had a student who was in a Bible school, and he felt concerned to go to the mission field. And I remember a preacher, a good man, who knew him, looked at him as he was, and he thought, well, he doesn't have much to offer. He didn't really encourage him. In fact, he said, well, maybe he can be useful on the mission field. I don't know if he could be useful here at home, really, but you know, send him off the mission field, maybe he'd be useful. Now, the good news is, years later, he's a gifted teacher and preacher. He's working in Brazil. And he's respected and loved. But at the time when he went up, his gift wasn't developed that much, and people sort of wondered, well, he seems to feel he should go, but I don't know. I don't know if he's going to amount to much or not. And the happy ending is, yes, he's very useful. That gift has developed more and more. And so gift can develop as we use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, reward is coming. There's accountability. And the time is coming, if you're a Christian, you're going to stand before the Lord. And I'm going to stand before the Lord. He's going to say, all right, I saved you. I've given you this spiritual gift. You've had the Holy Spirit. You've had spiritual power. I've blessed you in these ways. I've given you knowledge of the Word of God. You know the gospel. What did you do with what I gave you? And the Lord told several parables along that line. In Luke 19, he talks about giving to the servants, the King James calls it pounds, 10 pounds. He had 10 servants, gave each one a pound. They all had an equal pound, equal amount of money. And when the time came and came back, he said to them, what did you do with what I gave you? And they had different results. The one man came back and says, mine gained 10. That was very good. So there were different amounts. And I think what the Lord is saying there, he'll reward us according to the effort we've expended. If you've been very diligent, and you've been wholehearted, there'll be greater reward. So he's going to consider that. How hard did you work? How wholehearted were you? What have you done with what I gave you? I gave you the knowledge of the Word of God. I gifted you. Did you use it for me? He's going to ask us that question. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, we don't have time to read these, but here he gives them, it says, according to their abilities. There are different spiritual abilities, and in connection with that, when it comes to the time of reward, he's going to consider it. So the one man comes, and he's been given 5 talents, and he gains 5 more. And the Lord says, great, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful, that's good. Another fellow came, and he had 2. He was given 2 talents, and were given the same amount. But he gained 2 more. So he did just as well, considering what he started with. And the Lord considers that. So he evaluates us very individually according to this. He's going to consider, oh, what he gave you, your gifts, and what you used. How, if you were faithful in using. And so there is this time of reward that's coming. He's going to look at our lives. He's going to inspect them. Inspections can be kind of serious times. When I served aboard ship, at times we'd have captain's inspection. Captain says, I'm going to go through the whole ship and I'm going to inspect every unit and every division and I'm going to see how you're doing. Oh, you cleaned up the ship. Your lockers had to be in order. You stood at attention. And he inspected you. He looked you over. A time of inspection. Now, if you're saved, this isn't a time to decide whether you go to heaven or not. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you're saved. But it is a time of inspection to see how you're doing, how you've done. What you and I have done with what God gave us. He's given us so much. God's going to say, what did you do? I gave you this. Did you use it? And so it's going to be kind of a solemn time. It's going to be a time of joy. We'll be with the Lord. But it's inspection time. It's kind of a solemn time. You wonder, well, how will I pass? How will I do? Now, if you're here and you're not saved, of course, it isn't a time you're going to stand before the Lord, but it's going to be a time when you're going to be judged for your sin. Very different. Revelation speaks to that great white throne and says, wicked dead are going to stand there. They're going to be judged out of the books. Judged and then cast into hell. So that's a very, very solemn time. As you read Revelation there and read the account of the great white throne judgment, it's a solemn time. When the wicked dead, the great and small, kings will be there. Hitler will be there. Stalin will be there. Those who've been great in this world, they'll be there and they're going to stand before God, before the Lord Jesus, and they're going to be judged. And cast into hell. And so will all the other sinners. Lesser sinners. Not so important. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. If you have Christ, you can say, no, I'm not going to be there. I passed that. I'm not going to stand before God to be judged for my sin. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I hope you can say that. It's a wonderful thing to be saved.